The woman was made of a rib of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his thigh to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. We often hear this quoted during wedding ceremonies. I've heard it quite a few times. Wondered where it was from. It's not from the Bible. So a lot of people say, where is that found in the Bible? It's not found in the Bible directly. Although the ideas that are put forth in that statement, I think, are for the most part scriptural. And we'll see that this morning. It is a quote actually from Matthew Henry's commentary on Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And he wrote back during the 1700s. The ideas, though, originated actually with a Jewish commentator named Isaac Abarbanel about 200 years prior to Matthew Henry. It's an interesting statement. We saw last week the fact that the wife's role and responsibility. Look at Colossians chapter 3 with me this morning. Look at verse 18. We look at verse 18. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Wives are to be in submission to their husbands because the husband is the head. And this is fitting. This is suitable. This is proper in the Lord. In fact, it says in Ephesians 5:22, she is to submit to her own husband as unto the Lord. To submit to her husband is to submit to the Lord. Recognizing that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of his body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, it says, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. And that's what we find in Ephesians. So that's what wives are to do. This morning, we're going to look at two questions. What does it mean for husbands to be the head of his wife? What does that statement mean? And second of all, this question, what is the primary responsibility of the husband to his wife and to his family? We're going to start with that second question. What is the husband's primary responsibility? Now, there's no question that the husband is the head of the wife. He is the head of his family. This is God's will. This is God's role for the husband in the marriage relationship. But I want you to notice something about that statement when it says that the husband is the head of his wife. The emphasis of that statement is not on the husband's power. It's not on the husband's privileges. You know, we sometimes talk about the heads of companies, the CEOs of companies and so forth, and we talk about how powerful their position is and how much authority they have and how many privileges or perks come with the role and so forth. When you read in the scripture about the husband as the head of the family, it doesn't focus on his privileges, his power. It focuses instead on his responsibilities. God focuses on what is the responsibility of the husband in his role, his responsibility to God, his responsibility to his wife, his responsibility to his children. In the book of Ephesians, chapters 5 and 6, and Colossians chapter 3, we see that the Apostle Paul, led of the Holy Spirit, deals with the issue of roles and responsibilities and the relationships in the home, the household. And we've been looking at marriage in particular. Ephesians gives a lot more detail. There's a lot more detail given in that and instruction in that. Colossians kind of condenses things down to what I believe are the key focus. What is the key focus for each member of the household? And so look at Colossians chapter 3. We see the wife in verse 18. We see the husband in verse 19. Just one simple verse for each one of them. Now, you might expect, since we've seen this statement made several times, that the husband is the head of the wife, the head of his family, that you might expect him to focus, the main focus would be that he would rule well in his house, to rule well. In fact, keep your place in Colossians. Look at one other verse with me just for a second. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a list of requirements, the guidelines for selecting leaders in the local church, an elder, a pastor, a bishop. It's all, I think, the same role. And he talks about what's required in those who will fill these positions. One of the things that's said about him in verse 2 is that he must be blameless. He must be the husband of one wife, which restricts this role to men. Okay, not women in this. But down in verse 4, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, How will he take care of the church of God? Now again, rule well his own house. Now, that's an important responsibility for a man who's going to serve as a pastor of a church, that must be true of him. But that would be, you say, well, that's what probably he's going to say about the husbands. No, go back to Colossians 3. Notice what it says. Colossians does not even mention the fact that the husband is the head of his wife. It doesn't say that at all. Now, it's true, Ephesians does mention it, but notice what it says in 3:19. He says, husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. There's a positive statement for the husbands, and there's a negative statement. The positive thing is, husbands, you are commanded to love your wives. On a negative issue, you are not to be bitter toward them. Let's start with that first one, love your wives. It is an imperative, which means it's a command. This is God's command to husbands. This is what your primary responsibility is to love your wife. Now, there are different Greek words that are used for love, to describe love in its various aspects. For instance, one of the Greek words is the word eros. Eros is a word that's used to describe physical love, sensual or sexual love. It's where we get our English word erotic, comes from that word. Sadly, I think this is the only thing the world sometimes thinks of. When they mention love, the first thing they think of is sex, making love and sex. That's the first thing that comes to mind, and their only concept of love. And the word erotic to us sometimes has sort of a negative connotation. Says, well, that's an erotic thing. We sort of have negative thoughts about it. But I want you to understand that in marriage, that's an important part, that's an important aspect of love that needs to be there, is that physical, that sensual, that sexual love between a husband and a wife. Go back to what it said in Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. And the two shall become what? One flesh. And that, again, speaks about that sexual union between them. And that's very important. It's an important, vital part of marriage for bringing children into the world, yes, but also for simply pleasure between a husband and wife. That's what God instituted that for, and that's the place he put it was in marriage. You read in the book of Proverbs, the book of Song of Solomon, makes it very clear that that's an important part of the marriage relationship is that sexual love. The second type of love is the word phileo. Phileo. It's the word for affection, affection of relationships. Usually it's used of family relationships or friendships. We see people have a phileo love for each other. You can see that word in the word Philadelphia. Philadelphia is named to be the city of brotherly love. Adelphos is the Greek word for brother. I don't think it really lives up to its name, but then I don't know of any city in America that lives up to that name. But that's what it means. So this, too, is a critical part of a successful marriage, is that the husband and the wife would have this genuine affection for each other, this friendship. They should be, in a sense, best friends, companions. You're side by side, sharing a life together of living and serving the Lord together as husband and wife, as one. And that's important as well. But neither one of those words is what's used here. Okay? Husbands are not instructed here to love their wives in those ways. It's important that they do, but what he says is, husbands, love your wives with the word agape love. Agape love is an interesting word. It's not used very much in the classical Greek writings at all. It's a word that's used almost as a general term for love. But the Holy Spirit of God, when he inspired these men to write the New Testament scriptures, took that Greek word agape and raised it up to a new level. In fact, it is the highest kind of love because it is described in 1 John 4 as the love that is of God, because God is love. And it's agape love that describes God. That is the kind of love that comes from God, that is characteristic of God himself. There's kind of a twofold meaning to agape love. What does it mean? The first meaning is one that we nearly always hear talked about. It's unconditional love. And it's very important to understand that. Unconditional love says, I love you. I don't expect anything up front from you, and I don't expect anything in return. I simply love you unconditionally. Now, that's exactly how God loves us, is it not? And God demonstrated the depth of his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. It's a giving love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an unselfish love. It doesn't think about its own needs. It only thinks about the needs of others. That's what we usually hear about agape love. But agape love also carries the idea of this. It's what you place your highest importance upon. That's why in 1 John chapter 2 it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The word that's used there is the word agape love. We're not to place our greatest value and importance upon the things of the world. It is what we look and place the greatest value on, what we put the greatest priority on in our lives. That's the agape love that we have. Something that you love in such a way that you're unwilling to give it up. Now, I like that second definition of that word as well, because I think it just shows the depth of God's love for us. Here we are, sinners, separated from God because of that sin, absolutely helpless to do anything to change our wicked and sinful and spiritually dead condition, and yet God was unwilling to give us up. God saw such value in us that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for us. He sacrificed and gave His Son to die for us. This is the kind of love that is described here. This is the way husbands are to love their wives. This is the way husbands are commanded to love their wives. Love your wife unconditionally. Love your wife with such a great priority that you're unwilling to give her up. And if husbands would love their wives in that way, how many divorces would there be? How many fewer divorces would there be that they were unwilling to give up that kind of relationship with them? This is the kind of love that binds marriages together, especially during difficult times. When I'm counseling people that are about to get married, I usually make sure they go through about 3 sessions of counseling and show them the things from Scripture, what I think is important for them to understand about marriage from God's perspective. I ask them this question. I says, do you think marriage is a 50-50 proposition? So I'll ask you this question. Do you think marriage is a 50-50 proposition? The world says yes. Yes, it is. It's a 50-50 proposition. That's only fair that everybody does their share. And from a human nature standpoint, we kind of like that idea too. It says, yeah, that sounds fair. We want things to be fair. We want things to be equal and so forth. But I guarantee you, the answer is no. In the view of the nature of agape love, marriage is not a 50-50 proposition. Because what that says is, it says, I will love you if you do your part. I will love you if you carry up and hold up your end of the deal. Now, what 2 words are in there? If, which means it's what? That's conditional. That's not agape love. That's conditional love. Agape love is not conditional at all. Agape love says, I will love you no matter what. No matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what your attitude is, no matter what goes on in our lives, I will love you. That's a 100-0 proposition, what that is. I'm willing to love you even if you do nothing. If you're having a bad day, I love you. If you're having a bad week, I love you. If you're devastated in your life and you're giving nothing to our marriage, I love you. That's, you see, what will keep a marriage together. When you go through those difficult times, that's the way husbands are to love their wives. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see the characteristics of this love described here by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things he's talking about here is he's contrasting love with the spiritual gifts. The Corinthian believers were very immature. They were very carnal-minded, and they were kind of arguing over who had the better spiritual gift is the idea, I think, was going on here. And he wants them to let them know, he says, doesn't matter what gift you have, if you don't administer in love, it doesn't do any good. And he says, and the gifts are temporary. They're going to go away. He says, but love is going to abide forever. Look at verse 4. Here's the character of this love. Think about this. Here's agape love in action, practically speaking. Love suffers long. It's long-suffering. Willing to put up with a lot. He says, love is kind, doing what's beneficial or good for someone else. Love does not envy, want what someone else has. Love does not parade itself. It doesn't make a public show and parade of itself. It's not puffed up with pride or egotism. He says, it does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Unselfish. There we go. He says, it is not provoked or easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Its thinking is not evil in any way. He says, it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? The truth. It rejoices in the truth. He says, under all circumstances, it bears all things. No matter what happens, it bears up. He says, it remains faithful. It believes in all things. It hopes in all things. It endures in all things. In fact, verse 8 wraps it all up. Love never fails. Verse 13 says, now abide faith, hope, love. These 3, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Husbands, this is how you're to love your wives. Husbands, this is your primary responsibility. Now it gets tougher. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have the same statement. We have the statement in here that the husband is the head of his wife back in verse 23. But when he gets down to instructing the husbands on what to do, look at verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now again, just looking at the word agape and studying its meaning, you can see what a tremendous responsibility it is. But he makes it even harder on us when he puts the example in there. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." How does my love measure up? Well, I've got a standard to compare it to. You love your wife in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, what? What? I'm to do what? What am I to be compared to? You see, that keeps us humble, does it not? That keeps us always, in a sense, striving to meet that responsibility, because the standard is the highest standard you can get. It is the same love that Jesus Christ has for the church. And his love is eternal. I want you to notice in this passage, notice what it says there. In time past, he loved the church and he gave himself for it. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world and for his church, to sacrifice and save us from sins. In the present, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Now, this is what he's continuing to do. Certainly, positionally, we are sanctified and cleansed once for all by the blood of Jesus Christ in our position. But practically speaking, notice he says, we're cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. Now, washing of water does not imply baptism. There are so many people who want to read baptism into this passage, water baptism. This is not talking about baptism. It tells us specifically, this washing, this and cleansing is done by the Word of God. It's the power of God's Word to cleanse our lives. Jesus Christ loves us and wants to see us cleansed and living clean, holy, set-apart lives for Him. Think about what it says in Psalm 119:11. "Your Word I have hidden in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." That's the power of His Word, the washing of water by the Word. Now, but He also loves us into the future, into eternity. Look at verse 27. "That He might present it to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." One day, we're going to be glorified. We're going to receive glorified bodies and we're going to be presented to the Lord as a glorious church. When He comes in the air to catch His church up, we're going to be with Him. We're going to be without spot, without blemish. We're going to be without wrinkle, without fold. We're going to be holy, set apart. We're going to be faultless because we're going to be presented in Him, in His love. This is His love for us. That is how husbands are to love their wives, with that kind of love. Think about that meaning. That the husband is concerned about the salvation of his wife. That the husband is concerned about the sanctification of his wife. That the husband is concerned about the spiritual eternity of his wife. All those things are wrapped up in that word love. That's how Christ loved us. That's how husbands are to love their wives. Now, there's more examples. Go down with me to verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Notice the statement. So, in the same manner as Christ loved the church, same manner, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, the word ought, I want to look at that word for just a second, because it's a real, real strong word. The way that it's worded there, it almost sounds like something you ought to do. It is something you must do. It is a word that means this is an absolute necessity. If you're going to be the kind of husband God wants you to be, this is what is necessary for you to do. This is your responsibility, that you must love your wife as you love your own body. Now, notice what he's saying. You love your wife as you love your own body. You know, husbands and wives, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, they're described as becoming one flesh. They become one. There's a oneness. There's a unity between husband and wife in marriage. And it's, as I said, when we looked at the idea for marriage, it's more than just a sexual union. It is a union that God brings together. They are viewed in a sense as one. Yeah, yes, husbands and wives each have their own personality, their own life, they make their own decisions and so forth. But you have chosen to become joined together in marriage. You have chosen to live your life together, and in one sense, you are one. You are a part of each other. And think about this: where did the wife come from? She came out of the man. That's the idea. You're a part of each other. The husband loves his wife, and if he loves his wife, he loves himself. You love your wife, you love yourself. Look at the second part of verse 28. He says, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, therefore, loves himself. And he says, verse 29, no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. It is in our nature to take care of ourselves. We look after ourselves, not each other. We look after ourselves, okay? We take care of this body that God has given it. When you get hungry, what do? I make sure I get something to eat. And I get something easily to eat that I'm going to like, if at all possible. Okay? I get something I'm going to enjoy. When I get tired, what do? I'm going to sit down and rest. I'm tired enough, I'm going to lay down and sleep, take a nap. I'm going to take care of the needs of my body. When I get sick, what am I going to do? I'm going to make sure I get some medicine or talk to a doctor or get some bed rest. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to take care of this body. And that's the idea. We groom ourselves. You know, if you didn't care what you look like, you wouldn't have mirrors in your house, would you? But you've got a mirror and you look at yourself and you make sure. We do all of those things because we love and take care of our own bodies. In fact, it says we nourish and cherish our own bodies. The word nourish means to feed. It carries the idea, I didn't like this definition, but it means to fatten up. It's used to describe fatten up. I'm sorry, that sometimes happens. We eat too much of the wrong kind of food. It means to, in a sense, rear up. It's used to describe the nurture that you give to a child in raising a child. Well, we raise and rear up and take care of our bodies as well. We nourish our bodies and make sure that their needs are taken care of. But we also do this. We cherish our bodies. And that means warm. Now, I know husbands and wives, that's one of the things that points out how different they are, is thermostat. Thermostat in your house has got to be different. You know, is who's setting it, you know. Kimberly is oftentimes more cold at times than I am. We warm up our bodies. We cherish our bodies. We take care of our bodies with a tender care. We provide for the warmth and the safety and security of our bodies. He says, husbands, he says, you love your wives in the same way that you love your body. And notice, it goes on and says this, just as, last part of verse 29, just as the Lord does His church. Now, why does he add that in there? He's talking about husbands, love your wives as your own bodies, and then he says, just as the Lord does His church. Now, think about that, because the church is what? The body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. That's what this passage is teaching. There are so many people who are teaching that the church is the bride of Christ. And they use this passage to do it. But if you look carefully at what he's teaching in here and how he says things, he makes it very clear from this passage in particular, these verses, that the church is the body of Christ. Look at verse 30, for instance. He says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And that expression means we are literally out of his flesh and out of his bones. Our life comes from where? It comes from him. Our life comes out of Christ. We are a part of him. We become a part of him when we trust Christ as Savior. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ, into his body, into his finished work. We're a part of him. In the same way, woman, the word woman, what does it mean? It means out of man. So that when they're joined together, they become one flesh. She is one with her husband. So the church is out of Christ. Therefore, it is one with him. We are members of his body. So the church is not the body, the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And that's what this teaching. So husbands, he says, you know, think about this. You nourish, you cherish your wife as you do your own body. You nourish and you cherish your wife as Christ does the church. Think about this. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Back up one chapter with me. It talks in verse 15 about the fact that we are to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. We are to grow unto or into the Lord Jesus Christ, our head. Look at verse 16. From whom? From the head, Christ, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying or the building up of itself in love. Christ nourishes his body, the church. He takes care of our every need. He supplies every need that we have. There's not a single thing we need in life that doesn't come from him. The scriptures say, what do you have that you didn't receive from God? whether it's physical things or more importantly, spiritual things. He provides our every need. What did Paul tell the Philippians? My God shall supply your every need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many needs? Your every need. Your every need. And the Lord Jesus Christ cherishes His church. He warms us. He tenderly cares for us. He provides safety and security for us. You know, when we're baptized by the Holy Spirit of God into Christ, we're sealed there in that place by the Holy Spirit of promise. And what can separate us from God? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. There's nothing. No created thing can separate us from the love of God. God won't do it, and nothing that He's created will do it, can do it. So we see that He provides. Husbands, you're to do the same thing. Just as you do for your own body, just as Christ does for His church. Our role as the head of the wife is not about power. I'll say it again. It's not about privilege. It's not about the perks of being the head of the family. It's about your responsibility to your wife and your children. And that includes this, nourishing and feeding. You are to nourish and feed your wife and family. Physically, yes. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look with me at verse 8. These are instructions to members of the church that Paul gives to Timothy to give to them. He says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and he says, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Thessalonians says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You provide for your own. So, yes, we are to provide food, clothing, shelter for our homes, for our families. Even the world understands, I think, that responsibility. You'll see, you know, that goes on in the marriages of those who are unbelievers, because they realize the importance of doing that. But there's more than just that. There's more nourishing required than just taking care of the physical needs of your family. And this, too, is the husband's responsibility. Our wives have more needs than just physical needs. They have emotional needs. They have mental needs. They have spiritual needs. Husband, you are to nourish and feed and help supply those needs as well. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Peter tells the husbands, he says, dwell with your wives with understanding. Literally, that word understanding means knowledge. Dwell with your wives with knowledge. In other words, you need to get to know your wife. Now, one of the first things that men probably need to do is to try to get a little bit of a handle on the difference between men and women and know the differences. That's true. Now, we know that there's great differences. There's lots of books written on it. Men are from Mars, women from Venus. I've never read that book. Some of these days I want to read it. But I've got a book, a Christian book. It's called His Needs and Her Needs. And it talks about what do women see as the most important needs in their life? What do men see? The lists are totally different. They are totally different lists. So husbands, you need to kind of understand that you're living with a person who's a lot different than you in a lot of different ways. But specifically, you need to know your wife. You need to dwell with your wife with understanding and with knowledge. You know, that's one of the things about marriage is we get to know each other. Adam knew his wife. He knew her intimately, yes, and they had a child, but he knew about her. He learned about her, and we need to do that. We need to make sure that we understand what her mental needs are. What she needs as far as mental stimulation and how she thinks about things. You need to know what she's like emotionally and how to deal with that when those emotions come up. You need to know what her spiritual needs are and to be concerned about it and provide need. You're the spiritual leader in your home. That's one of the greatest responsibilities you have. You are the spiritual leader in your family. And you need to provide for areas of worship, how your family going to worship, prayer, the study of the Word. You need to be concerned about your wife's relationship with the Lord and her walk with the Lord. All of that, you nourish her in those areas that are needed. And then you cherish her. You cherish her. You warm her. The word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 6, for a mother bird warming or cherishing her young with her wings. Husbands, that's what your wife should feel like, that they're underneath your wing. Not to control them, but to feel your warmth and your protection and your safety and security that you can provide for them. And again, you know, I always think of home. Home should be a haven for the wife. But for the husband, too. That when you come home, it's a place that you are safe. You're safe from the world. You're safe with each other. You feel warm. You're protected. You feel secure. And that certainly, I think, includes protection from physical danger. Husbands, you should be willing to protect your wives. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for the church. I think husbands should be willing to do that to protect their wives physically from the dangers of the world, from dangers outside the home. But and I'll particularly sign in on this. Husbands need to make sure that they protect their wives. She should feel no fear of you in any way. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3 for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's go down to verse 7. He says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, with knowledge." Now notice this next statement. "Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Colossians 3:19 gives the negative side of what the husband's responsibility is. It says, do not be bitter toward your wife. Do not be bitter in your attitude toward your wife. Do not treat her in a harsh manner. Both of those ideas are brought out in that word. Do not treat her in a harsh manner. This says, be aware of the fact that your wife is the weaker vessel. Now, typically, this is the case, not always. There are women I know that can probably beat me up. They're stronger than I am. But typically, what you see is that men are physically stronger, bigger, stronger than women. And so they, and oftentimes, can easily take advantage of them and physically abuse them. He says, you give honor. You give value. You put great price on your wife and recognize, yes, she's the weaker vessel. Sometimes women are weaker emotionally. And you can hone in on that as well. And you can abuse them just as, and put just as much harm in them, not by doing anything, not by hitting them or anything, but by the way you speak to them, the way you treat them, their attitude you take, the bitterness you have toward them. He says, don't do that. Give honor to the wife. Give honor to the wife. Recognize. Don't be bitter toward him. Don't be harsh toward her. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 4. How he puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Look it with me at verse 31. Here are two great verses for husbands and wives, in particular husbands. He says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, I haven't always done that in my marriage, but that's something that every husband should take heed to, that you need to put these things away. Bitterness toward your wife, wrath, anger, whether it's slow anger that builds or whether it's quick-tempered anger, just couldn't be there. Evil speaking, malice toward her, just put it away from you. Put it away from you completely. And instead, verse 32, be kind to one another. Do what is beneficial, what helps, what aids your wife in all possible. Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Peter 3:7 also says this, giving honor to her not only as the weaker vessel, but also as heirs together of the grace of life. I always like that expression because what it says is recognize that, you know, you as the husband, yes, you're the head of your family. You're the head of the wife. But you were saved by God's grace. You were placed in this role and responsibility by God's grace. Your wife was also an heir together with you of that same grace. She is saved by God's grace. You're not better than her. And you shouldn't look at yourself that way. You're not more powerful than her. You shouldn't look at it that way. You give honor to her. You give value to her as your heirs together, equal footing of the grace of life, because you're both in Christ. You're both in Christ, and you should treat her with that kind of respect. There's also cherishing and warming, not just in regard to physical things, but in regard to spiritual things. Make sure that your wife and your children are protected from spiritual dangers as well. That you're just as worried about the spiritual dangers as you were the physical dangers. Whether it's dangers from the world system that we live in, the unsaved and the evil that's in the world we live in. Whether it's the dangers of the flesh, giving in to the lusts and desires of the flesh. Or whether it's the dangers of Satan himself, and false teaching in particular. Make sure that you're there to provide cherishing and warming and protection and safety. Yes. Husband is the head of his family. He's the head of his wife. But remember, the woman was not made from the man's foot so that the man could trample her underfoot. No, she wasn't made from the head so she could lord it over him. No, wasn't that at all. The head does not imply lord and master. You're not the king of your castle. That's not what this means. That's not what God stresses in his word. He doesn't stress so much the head as what the head has to do. You are responsible to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You are responsible to love your wife as you love your own body. You are responsible to nourish your wife and cherish her and provide for her needs physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritual. You are charged by God to be the spiritual head and leader in your home. That's the greatest responsibility of all. Spiritual leadership for your family. That's what we have. To lead our families to know the Lord, to know His Word, to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him in all that we do. This is what husbands are bound by God to do. This is a husband's duty to his wife, but ultimately this is his duty to God. Husbands, we have a tremendous responsibility. We do. But what a blessing. What a blessing the marriage relationship is. It's a gift from God. It's not good, God said, that man should be alone. And He provided something wonderful. Husbands, I will leave you this word of wisdom from Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. It says this. I use this in weddings a lot myself. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful gift that You have given us, this relationship of marriage. We thank You, Father, for bringing us together as husbands and wives to live together, to serve You, to honor You. And we just thank You, Father, that You've made such a wonderful provision so that we can be completed as individuals and become one together in this marriage relationship. We thank You, Father, for the clear instruction in Your Word about the roles and relationships and the responsibilities that each one of us have. And this morning, as we have focused on the responsibility of husbands, we just pray that each and every one, Father, who is a husband here today, who is a husband listening to this, will take seriously this responsibility and realize the tremendous impact that we can have upon the lives of our wives and our children, and to take this role seriously. To realize, Father, we cannot do it in our own strength. We must depend upon You. We must be led by Your Holy Spirit. We must be empowered by Your Spirit to carry this out. We simply don't have it in the flesh. We only have it in Christ. We just pray that we'll let Christ live His life in us and through us, so that He will be that vital part of our marriage that holds it together, that binds us together with our wives, that binds our marriages and our families and homes together, so that they're places of nourishment, they're places of warmth and safety and security. And we know, Father, that the whole purpose of this is ultimately to bring glory and honor to You. We pray that our lives, but we pray that our marriages will be a testimony of Your love, love that You have for us, the love that we have for each other, and the love that we can then show forth to a world that needs so much to feel it and experience the love of God. We thank You for these things in Christ's name. Amen.